Well, good morning again. Do you want to celebrate as well the Swing family here with us? First time it's the wedding, be able to see them, make sure you get a chance to say hello and hear more of their journey and stories. It's fun to just know and experience some of the faith and challenges they have endured as they've stepped out to take the gospel to Asia. Wanted to just point out a couple little just celebrations that I observed this last week. One was maybe they're heroes, maybe just appreciation. I don't know if any of them are actually in the room. But the car, there was, I don't know what happened with the snowplow, but kind of went through and then forgot about us. And so there's all these blocks of snow everywhere. It's hard to get in the building. And the car family, and I don't know who else may have come, but they came, took the initiative, and got that cleared off. And so now it's just by the grace of God, and it was awesome. So we really appreciate your labor, just thinking of ways to bless the body and to serve. We're really grateful for that. I also just wanted to commend a little meeting, I don't know when that was, maybe Friday, with three men. And obviously you can find very diverse people, but as I was sitting around this table with these three men and they were trying to come to a one-minded plan on this situation, I was just struck how I don't know if I could find three more diverse, not alike people in the way they process, in the way they think, their gifts, their personalities, their interests. It's a pretty diverse group. And that was David and Brian and Andrew. As we just sitting down, working through the thing, not a big deal, but it was just, I was blessed, guys, by just your care for one another, your careful use of the word, deferring. It was just really fun to see the Spirit's presence, as they would all bring a different solution. They all had different things, and yet they worked together and came up to a plan that everybody said, yeah, I can bring faith to that. It was just a joy to see oneness expressed in a great deal of diversity. And I was blessed to be in that circle and sit with you guys as you did that. It was really fun for me. Quick report from Florida. You will not understand how encouraging it is, especially when we're stepping into churches or conferences where we don't know very many people. Just to know that you are with us in that number of texts came in, it is so encouraging, even if we don't get a chance to respond. It's so encouraging just to know someone else is paying attention. And this was a fun group, but anytime you step in and you don't know any faces, you don't know if they think you're a heretic, you just don't know how they're responding. It's really, really a blessing to know that there are people with us lifting up that ministry. I think it was a good time. Had some pretty strong pushback from one guy. And I found myself getting exasperated in my spirit. It probably came out. I'm not very good at hiding it. But it didn't come out in my speech. It didn't come out in the words I used. But my flesh was getting stretched pretty tightly at that point. And Cindy noticed, if no one else did. So she came out and just reminded me that maybe we should be praying for this guy. And I think after that next session, he came up and apologized and said he was really wrestling with these things and intrigued by what we were talking about, but it was just hard for him to get his head around, and just acknowledged he was kind of maybe a little antagonistic or towards the material or towards me or whatever it was. And so it was just really fun to see the Spirit do that. And I just, again, call you and remind you that we are blessed to be able to go and bring that good, and thank you for doing that. We're going to jump into the section of community, and I guess we didn't talk about this. I'm assuming we're just going right through the book, and our next, we won't, just in case you thought, oh, we missed Tuesday night, week off. No, we're just rolling through it. So we're stepping into the community section of the tangible kingdom, and I think God is, even this last week as I was thinking about this concept, I think I'm getting more convinced, more clarity about what our attitude needs to be as we step into that. So let's pray, ask God to be with us, and just stay on this journey of figuring out what our next step towards this expression of community is going to be. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Swings being here. Thank you for just the opportunity to celebrate a milestone of retiring that note, of remembering that we really do need the gospel. God, I thank you for the place where we can see smiles and people who care about us. Thank you, too, for the opportunity for your Spirit to bring conviction, instruction, encouragement, comfort. God, we want to be in your presence as your kids. We tell you we need you. We need your grace. And Lord, you also, as King, you have an agenda that you want to call us into, to line our lives and hearts and affections up with. I pray, God, you just make progress today in each of our lives individually so that collectively we can be a more accurate picture of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the idea is community, and we've been tossing that word around for a couple years now, and a number have engaged, and some haven't really engaged in what that might look like. And it can be just a word, like any English word, or it can be thick with meaning and significance when we think about what it means to be a community. You can live within a community and not really have, you know, gated community by definition is people who don't really want to be in community. I mean, you know, they put up the borders, but they still use the word because you're somehow in proximity to each other, but it doesn't seem like, I mean, just maybe I'm judging somebody I don't know, but it just seems like there's all kinds of ways that something we want, we call Loveland our community or a neighborhood or whatever it is. And we really don't ever really stop and think of what would it be if we fully expressed community in an American way, and much less what would it be look like if we expressed community in God's way. The book materials are hopefully messing with some of your paradigms and causing you to ask some good questions. I hope you're going slow enough to just really reflect and let the Spirit lead, convict, and direct you in this conversation, so we're not just glossing through it to fill in blanks, but we're letting God do a work in our lives to move us to a greater understanding. And when I was thinking about the word community, the word we have most often talked about that I think would represent that is oneness. So the concept of, as we've walked through relational things, as we've talked about the gospel's presence in our life and our proximity being with Jesus, being one with Jesus, all those kind of big ideas. If I was going to start building a definition of community, it would be an expression of oneness, not proximity, not political affiliation, but some relational connection, some gathering point. Another biblical word that's often used is fellowship, and by definition, fellowship is the sharing in common something. There's some dust particle, there's some flag that gets rallied around that moves us through. And just a little bit of history on small groups and their flow in church life. When we look at the unfolding story of God, pre-book of Malachi, that last 400 years, God started to establish some things that had never been done before. The temple was the center, and that's where they would have people would gather and they'd go there. That 400 years intertestamental period was when synagogues were first formed, where people would gather in villages, and it was like God was, before anybody knew what the church age was going to be like, he was already in the worship of Yahweh, and that's of community, of sharing in common the worship of Yahweh, and that's started to form all over, where all the nation of Israel was scattered around. They would form these little synagogues, and they'd gather together and read the scriptures, and I don't know what all they did. There's probably lots of stuff that different traditions and sects within Judaism did, but what started to form is a way to connect more regularly in a smaller context. When we think about church history, if it was a small group of people gathered in, you know, the catacombs or when it under persecution, the church had these expressions of coming together, and Paul would travel around and he'd gather some up and then he'd instruct them. We don't really have one thing we can be almost certain of is it didn't look anything like this. That's about all we could say. They didn't have those kind of facilities that were set up for instruction that they had control of in some context, and some of them were very crowded places. Some of them were up in upper rooms where people could fall off balconies and die, and Paul would have to raise them from the dead. But whatever it was, they had this habit of gathering and being committed. And you see these pictures scattered throughout the book of Acts where they shared all things in common. Most clearly, there was just this incredible desire to be united together, because they were most clearly and most definitely a minority. And then it moved from there. Well, it started with persecution, but it got worse. And then it became sport to throw Christians into deadly situations with lions and so on. So it was this journey where this gathering together was not something that was this consumeristic idea of I want to go get fed, I want to find the best program. It was really vital for them to walk out who they were, followers of Jesus. And one of the paradigms of Western culture has been that's become a very individual thing. It's a me thing, not a we thing. Now we're all responsible for my faith, but to express it, to model, there's something bigger, fundamental in God's idea of what he wants for his people. And so I'd like to just try to get that big umbrella, really maybe challenge, maybe clarify, maybe just re-encourage. I don't know where you are in this. But when we approach the idea of what does it look like to live in community or have a small group ministry of some kind, we have to acknowledge that we have all kinds of biases and ideas from our history, from what other people are doing. In 1970s, somewhere in there, we'll go back to the early days of our association of churches. Didn't have a name, just people who wanted to follow Jesus and reach the world. The ambition was to open the book of Acts and begin to model our practices and behaviors based on what the apostles established. What did they do? How did they organize churches? How did they meet? Now there isn't a lot, but you just kind of piece together some snippets. And so when all these groups, and certainly we weren't the only small group of people that were doing this. In history, as history is revealed in the late 60s and early 70s, God was doing that all over the place. Before the internet, before you could self-publish, before free long-distance calls, it was hard to know what everybody was doing. Now it's really easy because it's on Facebook. You can see what they're doing. But that time, God was doing this very, very similar thing around the world and around this country where he began to call men and women to say, what is the form of being gathered, of being one, expressing oneness? What does that look like? And people looked with fresh eyes. And so in the mid-70s, there were those things popping up. And if you happened to be doing ministry in one of those, and you were in a more established town, a place where there were lots of mainline churches, there was all kinds of accusations that there was Christians had no right to meet outside the church building. And those early adopters, those early practitioners of trying to form little communities gathering together, they caught a lot of heat, a lot of cult accusations. There's no ordained minister there. How can you possibly understand? Lots and lots of really, really hard things that those people walk through. And the people we swim with, they just look at the book and say, well, they met together in house to house and in the temple. Well, let's do both. Let's have these groups where we're sharing life. And they had a clarity of what they were going to be doing together. And they just walked it out. And many people experienced it. Some didn't connect there. It was hard, relationally, etc. But by and large, they did it, so we should do it. And the status quo said, no, you shouldn't do that. And by the late 70s, the bookstores were filled with how to have effective small group ministry. And 8 or 10 years before that, it was like, this is heresy, this is crazy. One of the questions that gets asked there is, why do we then now have small group ministry? And a lot of those how-tos are to keep people, to attract people, the motivation is not necessarily rooted in, we believe this is essential for the maturing of disciples. This is a big part of God's plan to reveal himself. It came down to a very pragmatic view of this. We need to, do you have small groups? No. Well, then I'm going somewhere else. And so small groups became one more consumer commodity. I like this one. It's Bible study, or it's just social time, or it's affinity groups, or it's whatever. But they became one more way for individual disciples, or at least believers, to consume. And there was very little discussion of, is this an essential piece of expressing oneness? Is this really on God's heart? Is it important? And so as we step into this discussion of trying to form a specific way or practice of walking in those smaller communities, will we be people who think there is no perfect form? Are we guided by this is really on God's heart? This is a critical piece of us being healthy and bringing life to this planet. We have to express it. And it doesn't have to be a certain size or whatever. Maybe we could do it here. But a real community, a real connection, is that a paradigm? Not because I want social outlet or I want friends. Those are benefits. They're fruits. They're grapefruits. Grapefruits, not grapefruits. It's one of the reasons that text to typing is so challenging. But and that's what I really want to just spend a few minutes today trying to understand. God's big idea from the very beginning is this same picture of wanting his creation to experience oneness. We talk a lot about it in marriage ministry and relational ministry with one another, but as the body of Christ, are we willing to say, no, this is something God really, really wants, or do we reserve it in saying it's that's close enough, I'm not getting any closer? You know, if I get close enough that you're bringing pain to me, it might be too close, so I'm going to take a half step away. And that can shape our consumerism, that can shape the way we see value in things. I've got to tell you, any form of community beyond me and a couple people is uncomfortable for me. It's not my wheels, but yet I know it's very, very important. It has to be bigger than my consumeristic tendencies of what would bless me, what can I take from this, but what can I walk into and experience as a full participant of knowing, caring, being known, and taking actions, living a life that expresses this idea of oneness in one way or another. So the form is really, really not a big deal. Is the ideal a big deal? In our minds, in our hearts, in our convictions. Not because we want something from it. There will be things we get from it. But because God has really called us into something. Very common verse, I'm going to read it again. John, or a little section of scripture, John 17. 20 through 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through your word. I always include that section because floating around in Christendom, there's parts of God's call to be disciples and what it looks like that they'll try to dismiss. Oh, that was just for the immediate hearers. That's why that part of this verse is really, really important. When God spoke to the apostles, and sometimes 500, he wasn't talking to just them. He was establishing a pattern that he wanted them to pass on. The Great Commission says the same thing. This is what I want you to do, and teach others to do it too. Not information, but the practice, the habit of doing these things. That's our responsibility as disciples, is to keep handing to others what we've been handed. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through your word. That would be me. That would be you. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us. That's the bar. So there's in this high priestly prayer, the conclusion of Jesus' instruction for what it's going to be like in the church age, that section of John, he's saying, okay, so this is part of the standard. It's towards the end of the high priestly prayer, but it's an important piece. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to be. I want you to walk in oneness, this expression of mutual care and commitment and affection. I want you to walk in this. And here's the qualifier, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If my people will do that, his reputation, his glory, his influence will be lifted up. Because it is such a supernatural, paranormal thing for people to actually live in close community and get along. Lots of people have the ideal. And without the aid of hallucinogenics or other things, most people can't do it. There's a few communes that, if you numb yourself enough, you can and lower your ambitions enough, people can live in some of those environments. But by and large, it's really hard. It takes the power of God. But that's what it's on his heart. The glory that you have given me, now, what did he do? He gave it to us. That they may be one, even as we are one. Again, we've talked a lot about this, but are you convinced in your heart living in oneness, living in community, is essential to what God is trying to accomplish with his people? Do you believe that he's trying to create image bearers, groups of people, that together, not as individuals, but together live out this picture of God, the relational God, the triune God, with various roles in the Godhead, various roles that we lived out as male and female. There's a way that we express this oneness that somehow images God to the world. Are we convinced of that? And the bar is for us to pursue oneness, and our, we can say we've arrived, the bar has been cleared when we express the same oneness that the Father had with the Son. And that should mess with our minds a little bit. Oh, wait a minute, that's kind of close. That's kind of tight. I'm not sure I really want that. I would just submit to you, I think that's the bar that Jesus set. Now, we're all going to be living it out, and figuring it out, and growing in it, and making progress. But I don't know if we're ever going to get to that point where we say, that's close enough. That's enough. That's enough care and commitment and affection for each other. This is getting creepy. Stop it. But there's this ever-increasing journey of being more and more engaged with caring for the community that God gives us. I and them and you and me. And then he gives this qualifier again, that they may become perfectly one. And he restates this idea so that the world will know. So that the world will know. And that's an important piece, because we are, by personality, by gift, by training, by history, by whatever, we tend to fall into a camp. Sometimes it's just our preference, and this is what pleases us. And when we think about community, a nice safe thing to do in community is have a little Bible study. You know, fill in the blank little question, say, yeah, okay, yeah, we had fellowship. We gathered and did this. And there's others that, well, no, we really just want to hang out and care about each other and, you know, just hold hands and share precious promises and just create this really cool vibe of being acceptance, etc. And so often we'll drift towards one of those things. And do we keep the big idea in balance? Here's the big idea I'd like us to walk away with. As the story of God, the gospel of God is being revealed, there are two fundamental battles that are always being waged, always being addressed. One is his battle for authority. Is he in a position, who he says he is, what has he done? He's been trying to demonstrate and call people to recognize his authority as the Supreme, as the Yahweh. I exist, I'm all-powerful. Every possible attribute you can think of God. Will you recognize that's me? And will you live in light of that's me? Will you humble yourself, recognize I am the creator, you are the creature? And this is really important for us to get, because oneness is almost always expressed in some form of responsible for or responsible to. Depending on our season of life or gender or where we are, we may be in both of those roles simultaneously, back and forth throughout a day. But there's this idea that God has said, I am the authority. And fundamentally, when Jesus did all that the Father had commanded and walked him through an earthly existence, the death, his burial, his resurrection, Jesus' final words, now. Now, not only you should have been okay with me being the authority before, but now I've bought you. Now I have proved all the contractual reasons that anybody could say, I conquered death, I conquered sin, I conquered evil. Now will you believe that I am the best and most significant authority? Will you live like I'm the authority? Or do you want to reserve the right to step outside of that authority? And so that's this huge battle. And that's part of the gospel. When you read through the first part of the epistles, you see all the stories of what Jesus accomplished, that it's done, it's finished, we're secure, all those kind of things that contractually, legally, it's all been satisfied in Jesus, and he has placed himself, or the Father has placed him in authority over all of heaven and all of earth because of that practice. So he made us and he deserved it, but then he bought us. And part of our job is to speak that to each other and to this world. He also, at the same time, there's a battle going on for our affections. Will we be grateful? Will we be thankful? Will we see his beauty? Will we enjoy the person of God? And oftentimes, just like anything else, we'll fall in one camp or the other as we struggle through that. And yet they're both really, really important. And they come in perfect, into this perfect merger and perfect one thing in the gospel. And if you could define why we should have an affection for God, we would find things like the relational needs as the reason. Because He has declared us acceptable. Because He has made us secure. Because He has declared us approved of. Because He has declared us significant in the gospel. So there's a legal standing, and then there's a heart standing in our relationship with God. Do you see the difference? The penalty of sin is one thing, and this welcoming into secure, loving relationship is the other piece of the gospel. And that's what God has to communicate to this world. He's a God of justice, but He's a God of relationship. This part is satisfied, and we need to remember that. And some of us battle with that, feeling like it's up to us to clean ourselves up or, you know, do right things. And we need to remind each other. No. Jesus has all authority. He says you're clean. Oh, no, I'm not clean. No. He's the authority. He has declared you righteous. He has declared you justified. He has declared you holy, contractually, by His authority. And at the same time, He has declared you loved, cherished, delighted in. There's this relational affection piece. And they merge in the gospel. They merge in the life and ministry of Jesus. They merge in what we are intended to remind each other of and then to image. Why will oneness demonstrate that God is there? It's because who He is. It is His nature. People see a picture of God Himself in marriages, in other relationships, in small group community. When people really live in oneness, we are accurately or reasonably accurately beginning to image what it would look like if God was here. And people have an encounter with that. But we're called in these communities to hold that tension. And without the communication of those things, any one of us will quickly forget, quickly be consumed by our circumstances. If we don't have a chance to practice that, to display that, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to proclaim this, the penalty of sin and death has been conquered, there is a restoration, and then in that relationship, what we possess and what we model, what we image to each other and to the world around us in all our various communities. Do we see that? Or is it simply, we're going to have a small group, we're going to have a study, we're going to get together, we're going to have a social time? Do we see that high holy calling of somehow connecting people in such a way that the image of God is revealed? Our patterns of mutual commitment to God's authority. That's why our doctrine is important. What's our truth source? How do we resolve things? Well, we go to the Scriptures because that's God's authority. And we remind each other, oh no, you don't get to do that. You can't do that. Because the Scriptures say this. And we speak that to each other and remind each other. No, God has declared what's true. We don't get to define what's true. He's established that authority. So we proclaim it by our words. We proclaim it by the lives that we live in front of our neighbors, in front of our other communities. We welcome them in to those who are being reconciled, that God has on this journey of examining, tasting, and see if God is good. Is there relationship and love and security in God? Did He really do what He said He was going to do? And they're on this journey of trying to sort that all out. And we welcome them in and say, well, that's how we're going to live. And this is kind of what it looks like when we remind each other of these things. When we have this commitment to oneness as the Father was committed to the Son and they existed in perfect relationship. That's our bar. That's what we're shooting for. And so we're quick to apologize when we don't live that up. And we recognize we need grace today. I was just so encouraged to share this in prayer. It was just a simple little idea that was just, I've just been chewing on it and making me smile. And we use grace all the time. Grace. It was just some phrase, I can't remember if it was a book I was reading or somebody said it. It's terrible to lose your mind. Can't remember where you hear things. But it's basically this idea that, look, if it's not applied to your imperfections or your brokenness, it's not really grace. If you don't need it and not deserve it, it's not grace. God was gracious to let me be heroic in my great faith and my amazing character. Well, that's not really grace. There's a grace that rests on us when we look each other and go, I accept you. I walk in this relationship because, trust me, God, when God looks at us, he does. If he wasn't seeing the filter of Jesus' blood, he would not see delight and justification and righteousness and holy. He would not see that in my heart and mind. It is because I am in Christ, in the gospel, that I can trust in that. And so we can approach that as we come into community. We can put the veil of the blood of Christ over each one and go, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to treat you just like Jesus would treat you. And we apply that filter. And we invite people into that so that the world may know. That the world may know. And that you would experience. I mean, there's lots of things we can give our energy, affection, lots of ambitions. I don't know if you're goal setters. Some in the room are, some aren't. I tend to just, whatever it is, I want to win. Give me the game, tell me the rules, and then I want to win. It's broken, I understand, but it's just the way I think. And when God puts out that bar of be perfectly one, how much of my flesh can I put to death? How much of my resources, of my energy, can I just declare in subjection to the headship of Christ, his authority, so that my entire life is an expression of declaring to you and to myself and to those who are in our spheres of influence that the glory of God is among us because we walk as one. And then we begin to wrestle around, well, what does that mean for our schedules or our money? We have to have that conviction in place. We have to have that big conviction that God is writing a story through us for his authority and fighting for, demonstrating, laying down his life so that we will respond with affection and gratitude. And those are both found in the person of Jesus in the gospel. That's the foundation of small groups. Not Bible study or Bible knowledge. We are fighting to create little pictures of God for each other that we would be reminded, encouraged, and also that others may live. So as you're finishing up the community section, as we talk about it on Tuesday night, just somewhere in your book, just jot it down, oneness. In all that many of you have heard, and we've talked about a lot, what would it look like if in my relationships, the authority of God was really visible and seen and experienced, and my affection for God was really seen and experienced and demonstrated. And some of those questions get a whole lot easier when you have that filter. Not quite as scary. So something to chew on before Tuesday. Lord, we do ask you to help us get your mind. Forms and systems are so necessary and valuable, and yet, Lord, they're such a decoy and something we can trust in and hang our hat on that can be powerless and lifeless and silly. God, we want to build whatever we build based on the gospel's presence in our midst and our desire that all men would be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.